Chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. If we could stand today as we read God's word. Actually, we're going to begin with verse 16. Passing along the side of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You may be seated. We are doing a short mini-series between the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And if you have your little handout this morning that we provide for you at the entrance, you'll see our purpose statement right there on the front. Why does Cornerstone exist? We exist to glorify God by making, connecting, growing, and serving disciples of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about glorifying God. Last week, we talked about connecting. So this week, it's all about growing and the process of disciples learning and growing in Jesus Christ. Here's an illustration I love about connecting and the importance of passing on your faith to the next generation. And way, way back in the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Anybody heard of Edward Kimball before? He was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a real desire to reach every single one of the boys in his Sunday school class to make sure that they knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he went house to house and place to place, and finally went to the back of this shoemaker's office and shoemaker's store in the back room, and he was a young boy in his Sunday school class, and he sat down with him, and he really wanted to make sure that this young boy knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, that young boy's name was D.L. Moody. Anybody heard of D.L. Moody before? There you go. Famous evangelist who preached here, crusades here in America, also preached crusades in England. Did an amazing job. And there in England was a Bible scholar. I've got commentaries from this man in my library. Bible scholar by the name of F.B. Meyer. He says, "Oh, I don't like this idea of mass evangelism, crusades and all of that." But eventually he was listening to two ladies talk about how passionate they were from D.L. Moody's preaching to reach their children for Christ. And so F.B. Meyer went to D.L. Moody and said, I'm endorsing what you're doing. I love what you're doing. People are being reached for Jesus Christ." And so D.L. Moody had them preach for him in the Crusades, and they worked a partnership together. And out of a Bible study he was leading, a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He also did crusades, and from those crusades came a young man who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by the name of Billy Sunday. Anybody heard of Billy Sunday before? A couple of you have. Another very famous evangelist. And some converts of Billy Sunday's crusades, converted in his crusades, were excited about continuing this whole passion of evangelism, and so they invited another evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and preach a crusade in their city, and one of the converts in that city was another man by the name of Billy, but this was Billy Graham. Isn't that cool how It moves from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And Billy Graham has probably preached to hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating here, hundreds of millions of people in his lifetime in the Crusades, hundreds of millions. And out of those hundreds of millions, perhaps a couple million have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe 10%, 20%, we don't know. And out of those millions, hundreds of thousands have become members of churches, fully baptized members of churches. And as exciting as that is, and as much as I like to hear those stories, there's a better way. There's a better way. Mass evangelism has its place, and Jesus preached to the masses as well. But that wasn't his number one main way of expanding the church of God, was it? It was through making disciples. What Billy Graham does and these other evangelists do is addition. What Jesus did was multiplication. There's a huge difference between the two. And so Jesus made disciples. He started with 12, lost one, he knew he would, gained one later through the Apostle Paul, and with those 12 apostles, the entire Roman world was turned upside down. How? Because they taught others just like they were taught. They were discipled, and so they discipled others. And so they multiplied their love for Jesus in terms of other people, and that multiplication expanded and expanded and expanded. And the first wave of it, of course, was the 3,000 there on the day of Pentecost who were already prepped by God. They were God-fearers, came to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. The 12 apostles quickly discipled them, and they sent them out, and they were persecuted, so they went out and planted other churches. And soon, within 40, 50, 60 years, the entire Roman world was beginning to be turned upside down. Within 300 years, the Roman world was Christianized. How exciting, because that is the way God intended it to be done. Now, last week, we talked about how to make those connections. And so, we saw last week how there were two disciples of John, the Baptist. And one was Andrew, and so Andrew went and got Peter and said, "We found the Messiah." And one went and found another. Philip found Nathanael. How exciting that was, the connections that were made. And so today we're going to talk about growing. So we talked about connecting. Today we're going to talk about growing. What did Jesus do to grow his disciples? You have a little space for your notes on that card. Here's something very, very interesting. As we look at the timeline of Christ training for his disciples, here's how it breaks down. The first segment of connecting, as we see here, took about 4 months. 4 months that Jesus had the disciples says, "Hey, you want to come and see what I'm like? You want to spend time with me to get excited about who I am?" That was 4 months. And so what do they do? Well, you've got Peter, and you've got Andrew, and you've got John, and you got James, and you got Philip and Nathaniel. So you got about 6-7 guys, maybe more. We don't know exactly at this stage in the game how many there were, but more perhaps. And so they said, "Jesus, we want to come and stay with you, and can we visit with you?" And so he said, "Come on, see where I'm staying." They spent the entire night. He spent time with them. What happened next? Well, if you look at the scriptures in the book of John where we were last week, they went with Jesus. He said, this is cool. We've been hearing about the promised Messiah, and so finally we think that we found him, and sure enough, maybe he is. What happened in John chapter 2? Jesus said, "Hey, you want to come along? I'm going to go to a wedding. My mom wants me to attend a wedding in Cana, so why don't you come along?" And I think Jesus knew all along what was going to happen there, so he brings the disciples with him, and they're having a great time. Weddings lasted seven days, and so during the course of this festivities, they ran out of what? They ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother came to Jesus and said, "I know you have it in you. I know you can do it. You want to turn the water into wine? You want to fix this problem? You want to help out the festivities?" And so Jesus said, "Okay, that might be a little early in my ministry, but the disciples need to learn something. These men need to see something." And so he says, "Go get those purification pots, those gigantic jars, pottery jars. Fill them up with purification water." And sure enough, Jesus said, "Praise the Lord. Father in heaven turned that water into wine. Best wine ever. Festivities continued uninterrupted. The disciples' eyes went, this man that we're thinking about is the Messiah. Can do these amazing miracles. Wow! This is cool! I want to hang out with this guy more often. I want to stick with him. And so Jesus says, okay, well, you just saw me turn the water into wine. And later on, they're in Jerusalem, up from Cana, back down to Jerusalem. They're still hanging out, still spending time together, still walking together and talking together. And they're in Jerusalem. A man comes to them by night by the name of Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus comes and asks Jesus questions, and Jesus responds. Here's this intellect. Here's this highbrow. Here's this rich man. Here's this Pharisee. And Jesus shares the gospel with him. And the disciples are listening in on this conversation. Amazing. Wow, he relates to these kinds of people. You know, the next day, off their goal from Jerusalem, and they're walking up from Jerusalem to Samaria, and of course, that's a taboo in their thinking, because they usually go around Samaria, and there it's Sychar. Jesus speaks to a woman at the well. Been married several times, divorced several times. The person she's living with now is not officially, not legally her husband, and Jesus is talking to her. And the disciples are able to see this. They come back and find the woman excited about that she's found living water. And so the disciples are saying, boy, a couple days ago he spoke to a highbrow, a Pharisee, a rich man, and today he's speaking to a down-and-out sinner that we think, wow, from one side to the other, he's sharing the gospel. Nobody is excluded. Something they're learning. And then he goes to the temple, and there with whips, goes into the temple court, and he chases out the corruption, utter corruption that's in the temple. And these disciples are watching. Wow! Look at him handle these big shots. And so they see all that. And Jesus, okay, you see me turn water into wine. You see me chase out the corrupt money changers at the temple under the high priest's authority. You've seen me witness to a woman in adultery. You've seen me witness to this Nicodemus guy. Now go home. Go home. And he sent them home. He sent them home. Go back. Go fishing. All that I just described to you lasted 4 months, about 4 months. And that's where we pick up the story here in Mark chapter 1. Okay, so you have to know that all of that I just said, that we studied in John, has already occurred. When Jesus comes along now again, this next time, for his disciples, they already know him. They've already spent 4 months with him. They've seen all these things that he's done. So when he offers a second invitation, first one was come and see. The next one is come and follow me. I'm going to teach you so many new things. And then the final invitation later on is come and be with me, and I'll show you how that works out. But the first time, those 4 months, this next segment of time lasted 10 months, and the final phase of their training lasted 20 months. You may want to write that down in your notes. That's the time that Jesus used to train his disciples. 4 months to get to know him, 10 months of knowledge and training, and then 20 months of practice. 20 months of practice. So 34 months altogether. A total of almost 3 years. So here's where we pick up the story now, after what I've told you. They went home. They went back to fishing. Can you imagine them fishing now, after spending time with this amazing man? Wow, he can cast out demons. He can heal the sick. He can do all these things. But fishing? I don't think the fishing boats were as attractive to them as they used to be. They enjoyed fishing before, but do they enjoy it now? Not after they've touched and seen and felt and experienced the Messiah. So something's not right. They're going to bed at night and thinking, oh, I wish I could be with him again. And so when he finally comes along in Mark chapter 1, several months later, and offers this invitation, Off they go. It's no surprise to us, and maybe a surprise to you if you don't know the context, but it's no surprise to us that they immediately left their nets because they were so anxious to be with Christ. So we're going to learn in Mark chapter 1 here what Jesus is going to do to teach these disciples, their growing phase. They have lots to learn, and they have a lot more to unlearn. Lots to learn, lots to unlearn in order to be effective disciples of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to discard much of their Jewish tradition, all those habits, everything that's been ingrained into them from youth. They have to unlearn that and learn about the Messiah. So 10 months of training begins right here in Mark chapter 1. And so we're going to see that he's going to train them right now in a couple different areas, all right? So let's take a look at what he is going to teach them. He starts out in verse 21. They went into Capernaum after being invited by Jesus to come and make you fishers of men. Oh, I love that. Go back to that verse for just a second, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Obviously, you're going to be bored with just catching fish. You've seen what I've done. You've seen what I can do. You've seen who I am. Now, I am going to make you become fishers of men. All right. Jesus offers that to you and to me. He doesn't say to you, go be fishers of men. He doesn't say that, right? Go do it. Just be. He said, no, gentlemen, I'm going to make you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to give you the experiences that you need so that you will become fishers of men. But it's all on me. It's not on you. I will do it for you. That's a key in discipleship. When we're thinking about discipling a person, we don't ask them to do things that they don't know how to do. We train them. It's one-on-one training. I will take you out. I will show you how to witness. I will show you how to disciple a person. I will show you how to answer questions. You listen to me. Next time we go out, I'll let you do it, and I'll be there for a backup. That's what Jesus was doing with these disciples. I, Jesus said, will make you become fishers of men. What an invitation. The vision of catching people and rescuing people out of the darkness and grip of Satan and bringing them into the kingdom of God, that was the offer. That's the exciting mission for their life, a vision of making their lives count for something more than just catching fish and selling them in the open market. Wow. So the vision. So here's what he's going to do to train them. Here we go. Number one, he teaches them. There's instruction. There's content that they need to know about the Bible. Unlearn things, learn new things. Teach them how the Old Testament all applied to him, Jesus. Like those two walking on the Emmaus Road. And Jesus, after his resurrection, was sharing with them how all of the Old Testament referred to him and their hearts burned within them. That's what Jesus is doing even here. Teaching them in the synagogue. So they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, as normal, he entered, probably on a Friday night, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So here's the format of a typical synagogue service. Friday night, after sundown, so that's when the Sabbath begins. So you all gather at the synagogue, and the rabbi's in charge of the service. And so, first of all, they're going to do praise and worship, just like we did. They sing songs. They sing the Psalms, is what they sang. That was the Hebrews worship hymnal. So there would be praise and worship, then there'd be a prayer after that, praise and worship, then a prayer, and then after that there would be a scripture reading. And so they followed through on the scripture readings in a rotational basis. And so every week it'd be a new scripture reading, and then the rabbi would invite somebody. Is there somebody out there, he would say, who would like to expound on this that we just read? And of course, Jesus was already known. He'd been around for a while. He was known as a rabbi. How, we have a visiting rabbi with us today. Would you like to explain the scriptures? And so Jesus took that opportunity. Every synagogue that he went to, and every Sabbath he went to, he'd be opening up the scriptures and teaching his disciples about the Word of God. So number one, disciples were taught the Word. Taught the Word. Okay? That's what Jesus did. Walking the roads, he would teach them. In the synagogues, he would teach them. But they had so much to learn about the Word. They had to know better who God was. They had to know who Jesus was. And he would teach them from the Word who he was as the Messiah. So all of that content. All of that content. All right, now, you have a brochure in your hand. This is more of a practical sermon about how we do it here at Cornerstone. You have a brochure. Hopefully you were given one at the door. You picked up one at the door, along with our handout here. It's called Discipleship at Cornerstone. This is our discipleship pathway. Okay, here's how we do it here. And this isn't just, you know, for looks. This is how it's done. And if you open up the inside, you will see under personal discipleship, the first thing we ask people to do is go online. Take a look at BibleIn11.org/CC or Bible11.com. And there's an 11-minute presentation of the gospel. That's the first exposure to the gospel for a person who does not know Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior. But then we ask people to take our heartbeats. It's a Bible study that I've written. It's called the Heartbeat Bible Studies. This is the manual for it. And we take them through five lessons. And in those five lessons, they learn that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. We teach them all the evidence of it. Number two, we teach them who Jesus is. Number three, we teach them what his death on the cross is all about and how to find Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And number four, we teach them, now that you know all that, how you're going to live your life in dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an offer of salvation, and there's an offer of commitment to salvation. Over the years that I've been doing this, here's my statistics. I've kept track of the statistics. How many people take the Heartbeat Bible Study? 80% of all who go through the Heartbeat Bible Study accept Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. 80%. That's an astounding rate. And not because I wrote it, and I'll say why it's so high. 90% of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior become fully baptized members of a church, no matter where that church might be or their locality. 90%. No other tool that I know of can boast that high, and it's not boasting of me. It's boasting of the Word. The Word gets into their heart, and the Holy Spirit takes the time necessary to bring them from an initial exposure all the way to the end. So the Holy Spirit is using the Bible, the Word. Word is powerful, and it penetrates their heart. And so over that period of time, 5 weeks, they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let me just talk about the practicality of the Heartbeat Bible Study. What we do, and I'll get a little bit to the end of this, is anybody new, we say to church, you have an invite to take the Heartbeat Bible Study. We'd love to take you through it. If we don't get around to you right away, we'll get around to you as soon as we can, but it's available. Or in our private witnessing, Patty and I, you've done this with people outside of the church who never even become part of our church, and we do it for them as well. But the content is here. And so what we encourage people to do is take the Heartbeat Bible Study under one condition. Under one condition. And that is once they know all of this, they'd be ready to do it to somebody else. Multiply, multiply, multiply. And so we teach people. There's so much to know, and once we taught it to you, now it's your turn to teach it to somebody else, and so we'll go with you. When you teach it to somebody else, we'll be there to help you out. And the next time, and the next time, and the next time, you can do it on your own. It's multiplication. So multiply. Use this. It's a transferable tool. There's also things in here that help people to answer things that they need to know. It's called apologetics. I love the typical questions I get in a Bible study. What about evolution? Doesn't the Bible and evolutionists, don't they all disagree on how the world came into existence? The answer is yes, they do. They disagree. What's the answer? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the answer, Genesis 1:1. Well, once you prove that the Bible is God's word, it's easy to just answer some of these questions. What about all the evidence that the earth is billions of years old? The Bible says it's only a few thousand years old. Which one's right? Well, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, 24 hours, 6 days, the sixth day. Now, God made the world in 6 days. What about the dinosaurs and how the dinosaurs get on the ark? And we say, well, if they got on at all, They got on as little babies, you know, little infants, little juveniles. And didn't need to be full size. What about those who had never heard of Jesus? Aren't they going to go to hell? And here's how we help students of the Heartbeats answer these questions. Everyone deserves to go to hell for their sins. And they will get to go to heaven if they have never sinned. How about that? What makes them any less guilty? The Bible says everyone's sin, right? Everyone's sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Every man. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Period. They are without excuse. But it's not fair. They didn't get to hear about Jesus. Well, how do you answer that question? Well, fairness is getting what we deserve. The Bible says we deserve a judgment day. Well, here's another question I get. The church is full of hypocrites. Yes, it is. And we are all hypocritical in many ways. But then here's, why does God allow so much suffering and evil to exist in the world? And the answer is because we deserve it. We deserve it. Romans 8:20-21, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, on account of Adam's sin, who subjected in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Yes, we sinned and brought the sin of full curse upon us. But innocent people are getting hurt. The question is, yeah, that's right. Sin is ugly. So here is our process. We talk about Heartbeat Bible Studies. That's where we begin. Then after that, we ask people to take the 2 hours to freedom. And that is a chance to go over a person's life from beginning to where they are at that point and say, what kind of baggage do you have? What kind of unforgiveness? What kind of bitterness? What kind of things happen in your life that you need to forgive somebody for? Because the devil will use that and trap you in that. And we want to free you from that. And so it's 2 hours of freedom. Sometimes it's 3, sometimes it's 4 hours, depending on how much baggage there is. And so we cleanse that. We cleanse them from all of that and bring them to a point of freedom, 2 hours of freedom. It's mentioned in here as well. Then we ask people to go through, which is our favorite training tool, and this, Patty's used this so many more times than I have. It's called the Gospel DNA. 18 weeks, 18 sessions of applying the gospel to every area of your life. Overcoming addictions, overcoming thoughtful patterns that are destructive, and bringing a person to true and greater heights of Christian maturity and growth. It's the Gospel DNA, number one tool that we use. So that's our training, that's our teaching, and that's what we want to do, and I'll explain a little bit more about that at the end of the service. So Jesus taught them all of this. Jesus taught them all of that, day by day. On the roads, in the synagogues, he taught them. So the first step of discipleship is learning. That's what disciple means. Mathetes in Greek means a learner, but a learner by example. So content into the head, but practice in the life. So they had to learn content. But there's more to learn than just content. Take a look at what happened next. They're in the synagogue, and he's teaching them from the passage of Scripture, and they were astonished at his teaching. All the people were, including the disciples, I'm sure, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He said, this is about me, he would say to them. Wow, who could say that except Jesus? And then in that moment, in that service, something happened. And immediately, verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with a demonic spirit, or spirits, because they said, what have you to do with us? Plural, so there's more than one. And they cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, the spokesperson of that group of demons, saying, be silent, and all of you come out. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? commands, he, this man, commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So, number one, he taught them from the word. But number two, he showed them, hey, we have power over demonic spirits. And you men need to know how to deal with that. And I'm going to send you out later on assignment. You're going to have to follow my example. Here's how I cleanse people from demonic spirits. This is one of our favorite textbooks on how to do that. Spiritual Warfare by Dr. Carl Payne. Also, our 2 Hours of Freedom deals with the same thing. And so we take a person through that process, if necessary, and teach them how to do it on their own. So, number one, content, teaching. Number two, how to remove unclean spirits from people. That's part of discipleship. We need to set people free. Free. Number three, continue on. This is instruction. Here's Jesus instructing and teaching his disciples. What happens next? Verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she began to serve them. So that evening at sundown, once that word got out, wow, look what happened today. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So they saw Jesus heal. And many times God may say to you and to me, this person needs healing. Lay your hands on that person. And we want the power of the Holy Spirit, amen, to flow through and heal that person, whatever that person's illness is. And I've seen it happen. It's happened with me on occasion or two, and God wants us to be available for that kind of miracle to happen. But number four, most important. This one's most important. So number one, content. Number two, dealing with demons. Number three, healing when God asks us to. And number four, prayer, prayer, prayer. Take a look at our passage of Scripture. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Why in the world does the Son of God need to pray? Because he knows that his fellowship with the Father is critical. Critical. And our fellowship with the Father is that much more critical than Jesus's fellowship. And so he prayed. He's going to teach the disciples how to pray. And he did. And he did. So they learned information and they practiced it. They learned how to remove unclean spirits from people. They learned how to heal. And now they're being taught how to pray because they saw him out there praying. And later he's going to teach them how to do that. So what happened? Later on, when they were sent off on assignment in Acts chapter 6, the Greek widows are being unfairly treated at the dinner table, and so the disciples say, you know what, we need some deacons here, because what do we have to do? We have to devote ourselves to what? The word and prayer. We can't do our job without the word and prayer. So that's our discipleship process. So how does this work? Well, it's this way. Every opportunity we have to lead someone to Christ new, we invite them through the heartbeats to learn how to do this to somebody else. And so we invite them and we say, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are you willing to go through the 2 hours of freedom? And if you go through the 2 hours of freedom, are you willing to go the next level, to take the gospel DNA, and we'll take you through step by step by step, and we'll teach you the things you need to know as well about prayer, about unclean spirit all will teach you all of that. So that's an invitation every new Christian receives. What about the rest of the congregation? Well, you have to ask us. You have to ask us. If you want this, or you ask us, I would like to take the heartbeats, or ask us to take the gospel DNA, or ask us how to teach you how to deal with unclean spirits. Ask us how to teach you how to pray. You have to ask us. And that might happen during a shepherding visit in your home. It's a possibility that could happen then. It can happen anytime, but you have to ask us for that. And I will be so glad to take you through that process and disciple and work with you. And then you will disciple others. And you will disciple those who will disciple others, who will disciple others, who will disciple others. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. That's how it works. Amen. Say amen. Christ's way works best. Let's have a word of prayer. Stand with me. And we can discuss this later. But let's enjoy a time of fellowship right now. And then Cornerstone Family Life Hour. Jesus, you were the master discipler. I love it when we find these clues in Scripture, how you did it. And we just want to be faithful to your format and to follow along your instructions. And we pray, Lord, that people's hearts, I pray right now, I pray people's hearts would be open to being discipled, being trained, learning how to answer difficult questions, learning how to rescue people and from demonic spirits and remove them from people so they can be freed. Learn how to pray. Learn how to lay hands on people and pray for healing and to have fellowship with you. Father, I pray that they'll have open hearts to want to do this. Because in my mind's eye, if we're faithful to this plan, not mine, your plan, the future of Cornerstone and all the churches who practice this will be unstoppable, unstoppable. To see every seat filled, the pews full, and the church on fire and vibrant and healthy because people are being discipled the way you asked them to be. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So therefore, while you go, make disciples. That's your mission and every church's mission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you to do. And I'll be with you. I'll be with you always. Even unto the end of the age, thank you, Jesus, for that commission and that promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Let's enjoy some fellowship.